Look on page 16 of the manual. We're going to read down several of the verses here. First one is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. And I have aspects of this underlined, and that's the emphasis that we want to put on it. But it says here, "But of him are you in Christ Jesus." And it's talking about God. But it says, "Of him are you in Christ Jesus." Now, you're going to see this terminology all the way through, and we're going to be emphasizing it. It is, you are in Christ. You're in him. Always remember, if you're in Christ, then your life is hid. If your life is hid, the enemy shouldn't even be able to find you to destroy. Now, I've, some of these things we've said before in other meetings, and I'll repeat them here just because they apply at the same time. We have to realize your life, now this is spiritually speaking, obviously, that your life is hid in Christ, and therefore the enemy shouldn't even be able to find you to put something on you. Because if you've been translated out of the enemy's kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of God's dear Son, as it says, then if there's two kingdoms, you were in one, now you've been translated to the other, the enemy, who is more or less over that kingdom, should not even be able to touch you in this kingdom. Do you understand that? You're out of his realm. It's, you know, we even know here in America we have political situations. Well, actually, there was one recently they were trying to do. It's probably not the best example because it sure didn't work for him. But there was a foreign diplomat committed or was accused of committing a crime, and he was arrested. But generally speaking, there is what is called diplomatic immunity, which means that wherever a person is, that place is their home, their office, even their vehicle, is seen as foreign soil or another kingdom's property. And so that's why you have embassies around the world, and even here in the United States, there are certain embassies of other nations. And the government, like the U.S. embassy in, you know, France or Germany or anywhere, the local government doesn't have the right to go into that embassy, because that embassy is sovereign territory of that other nation. For some reason, the church doesn't get that. You are sovereign territory of the kingdom of God. You, wherever you are, right? Wherever you put your foot, wherever you are, the kingdom of God is there. Amen? Because the kingdom is in you. And if the kingdom is in you, wherever you go, the kingdom is there. So that is sovereign territory. So the enemy has no right on you. You're going to have to totally just wipe your brain of what you might have heard in times past. Because there's all these things that we hear different times about how, well, this is, I did this and that let the enemy in. I did this and it opened the door for the enemy, and I did this and, you know, it gave him right to be here or gave him authority to do this. None of that is true. Do you understand? None of it. You belong to God. Now, for instance, and I hate to use the term belong in the sense of children and things because they're not property in that sense. But my children, they're my children. You know, especially when they were small, they were totally under my authority. They were under my care. They were my responsibility. Now, if they did something wrong, then obviously, within reason, if there was an adult around, the adult had the authority or the ability to deal with the situation. And I taught my kids to be respectful of adults, you know, again, within reason and that kind of stuff, because you also have to protect them. It's the same thing. But if it came to a certain point where I was there, if I'm there and I'm paying attention and my kids do something wrong, then I'll be the one to get on to them, right? Now, if I just let them do it and do it and do it and I'm not paying attention, then I really shouldn't say anything if somebody else gets on to them. You know, I mean, that's just my opinion, all right, in that area. But if I'm there, I'll deal with it. And if somebody jumps up real quick and says, oh, you know, and really just starts getting on to them, or, you know, I see somebody say, oh, you did that wrong, that's not right, and they start taking off their belt like they're going to spank them, okay, we're going to have a problem, okay? Why? Because they're my kids, my responsibility, you know? There was a time, we had a situation once years back, when my daughter Rebecca was very young, there was a little boy. We lived in an apartment complex, and a little boy was chasing her, which it usually means they like them, you know, but they don't act like that. Well, this wasn't that. Something, I don't know what was going on, but this little boy actually ended up getting Rebecca and pushing her up against the wall and started choking her. And my wife saw it. So my wife goes out there, and I mean, she jumped in the middle of this and pulled him off of her and went after that little boy and said, you know, you do this and here's what I'll do to you. I mean, she was really going after it. And the little boy apparently got scared and started crying and ran home. So I'm in the house, you know, the apartment. I don't know what's going on. My wife and Rebecca come back in, and they're telling me all this stuff, and there's all this commotion going on. I'm like, okay, what are you talking about? What's going on? Well, it in 2 minutes, and I hear this boom, 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 boom on the door. So I walk over to the door, and I open it up, and there is this huge man there. Huge, okay? And he is not happy. And he said, you know, I want to know, my son said that you did this, and that you, and I'm like, okay, first off, I ain't done nothing. I don't even know anything about this. I said, I think I'm hearing something about it. Hang on for a second. Well, the boy went back and told his dad that my wife, out of nowhere, just walked by and grabbed him by the throat, right? Now, I'm not too sure she didn't grab him by the throat, okay? But it wasn't just walking by, okay? It might have been in response to one of them. I'm not saying she did, just I don't know, okay? But regardless, this guy had a wrong, had some wrong information. And so I stood there and said, hang on just a minute, let's, you know, let's sort this out, see what's going on. And I turned to my wife. My wife said, no, your little boy, she kind of come around me, your little boy was doing this and was trying to choke Rebecca and was doing this. And she's kind of getting on to him. And the guy's like, well, no, that ain't what happened. He starts to step forward, right? And he's on our front step. And he acts like he's going to step into the house. And I step in between them. And I'm like, whoa. And he starts cussing her. So I jump. I'm right there. And he's kind of trying to lean around me. And I said, first off, I said, this is my house. You don't just step in my house. Number two, it's my wife. You don't talk to her that way. You're going to talk to her. You got anything to say to her, you say it to me. I said, you ain't got no right to talk to her that way. I don't care what's going on. And then all of a sudden, he's like, well, you know, this is what's going on. I said, okay, first off, I've already heard part of the story, and it was your son that was chasing my daughter, and he grabbed and started choking her, and that's what actually happened first. I said, check your boy, look at his throat, see if there's any marks. He pulled him over there, looked, well, no, there's no marks. I don't know what happened, you know. Didn't really mean it didn't happen, but still, it worked for the moment. And so, you know, all this stuff's going on, and I'm trying to step in between. And by this time, my wife is pretty worked up. This guy's worked up, and I'm thinking, man, I'm fixing to get in a fight here, and this ain't going to be pretty, okay? But the whole moral of the story is that my kids are my responsibility. They're not anybody else's responsibility, okay? You're God's kids. You're his responsibility. God does not use the devil to spank you. Do you understand? The Bible says that God teaches us with his word. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is our teacher, but he uses the word. He doesn't use sickness, doesn't use disease, doesn't use calamity to teach us things. Now, you may learn something by going through that, right? If you're smart, you'll learn something. But that does not mean that God intended that for your learning. I mean, you see the difference? People say, well, you know, I learned to appreciate God whenever I had my heart attack and I was on my back. Okay, that doesn't mean God, you know, well, and then they turn around and say it another way. And they'll say, well, God had to get me flat on my back before I turned to him. I don't know how many times I've heard that. I'm like, no, God didn't have to get you there. Because if he had to get you there and do that to you, then he has to do that to everybody because he's not a respecter of persons. Right? What happened is you were on your back. The devil's trying to kill you. And you got smart enough to turn to God before the devil got you. Right? Now, that's what went on. But you're not in the devil's kingdom for him to do anything to. You have been bought with a price. You are not your own. You belong to God. You belong to Jesus. Your life is in him. It's hid in him. Believe this. This is scripture. All this other stuff, it's, see, the other things you hear taught along these lines, they make sense in the natural. They make natural sense. We don't think naturally. We think spiritually. You understand? So, and the reason those people, or the way those things come about, the way that teaching came out, is by human reasoning, which Paul is very clear and says, listen, don't let anybody spoil you with vain genealogies and philosophies and all these kind of things. And that's exactly what's happened. People have not thought spiritually, they've thought naturally. They've thought with philosophy and they've thought logic and they've tried to figure this out. And they do it from a natural brain instead of from scriptural thinking. Now, the Bible says that in Romans 12, 1-3, I begin reading it earlier today, but it says to present yourselves, to present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, right? Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And it says, and be not conformed to this world. Don't let the world conform you, shape you from the outside, is what it means. And be not conformed to this world, but rather be transformed. In other words, let what's in you come on the outside so people can see who you really are. But be ye transformed by. Now he's going to tell you how you're transformed. How does what is in you get on the outside? By the renewing of your mind. Your spirit, what's in you, wants on the outside, but it has to go through your mind to get there. If your mind, it says by the renewing of your mind. So if your mind is not renewed, then what's in here cannot come out. If it doesn't come out, you're not going to be transformed. People are not going to see what's truly in you. Okay? And it says, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now, until your mind is renewed, until your life is transformed, you cannot prove the will of God. Do you understand that? If your mind is not renewed, in other words, if you're not thinking and talking and acting like Jesus. Now, I understand there are degrees of this, but the degree of your mind renewal will always be more than the actions you see, right? In other words, the actions are always the result of the mind renewal. I'm not going to be very specific on this. You can know what's right, and you can step out and do an action, okay? But when you see the results, see, you can cause the action. You can just do it. But if your mind's not renewed, you're not going to see any results, generally speaking. So the more when you do the action and you see results, that is the result of the mind being renewed to the Word of God. Okay? Now, if you step out, the only way the Spirit can be seen on the outside is by the mind being renewed so that it can work in conjunction with it. If your mind is not renewed, you cannot prove the will of God. If you can't prove the will of God, then you're going to start filling in the blanks with reasoning, with what makes sense. Well, I know if I was God, this is the way I'd do it. Well, that may be true, but you ain't him, right? And you're not thinking with the mind he thinks. Why? Because he is love. See, it's funny when people say, now this is the way God would do this. It's always from a sowing and reaping aspect. It's always from a judgment aspect. Well, if somebody did that, I'd do this. You know, if I was God and I helped somebody and then they didn't turn to me, I'd put that sickness back on them. Okay, that's because you're human. See, you still think. You're like James and John, the sons of thunder. Jesus, they didn't receive you in that city. He wants to call fire down from heaven and burn that city up like Elijah. We'll do it. Now, do you realize they didn't? You know, the amazing thing that we always talk about that scripture, they had no question that it would happen. They were ready to call fire down. Amen? And it's funny, they thought they could call fire down, but they were sure afraid of the wind and the waves that was fixing to drown them. Isn't that right? So they had control over fire from heaven, but not much control over the water under their boat. Right? That's the stuff that's going on there. Now, you need to realize the devil has no right to you. Right? Now, human reasoning would say, you know, God heals you and you don't change. Put it back on him. But again, that's not the way God thinks. Why? Because that's not the way love thinks. Love would say, look, I hate the work of the enemy. And even if this person doesn't like me, I still don't want to see them suffer because I'm bigger than that. You understand? We always say the thing, you know, God, Jesus came down to our level and that kind of thing. And he did. He became human. But we always try to make, and this is one of the problems, all humanity always tries to make God into an image of themselves. Always. Now, thank God we didn't have to do that. Jesus came down and took on the image of ourselves, but it's because we are made in the image of God. So when he took on the image of us, he was really taking on the image of God. Right? But man always wants to fashion a god. They want to take a rock and chip away until it looks like an animal. And then they want to bow down to it. Or they want to take gold and fashion it into a calf and bow down. You understand? Man always wants to form a god, but it always comes back to man somehow. And we always end up thinking about God the way we think, rather than thinking about God the way God thinks. God is so much bigger than the way humans think about him. He is so much more, he's so much better. He's so much, I used to say it this way, and it's really probably not the best way to say it, but I said the very worst of God, right? If there could be a worst of God, right? But the very worst of God is light years above and better than the very best of man, right? That's why Jesus had to bridge that gap and come down to man to make him different. God did not send Jesus to come to earth to take sin out of us or forgive us for our sin to leave us in the same thing that we would just turn right around and get back into it again. You understand? It's kind of like having a child. If you're a parent, you've had children, you know what it's like. You know, you're getting ready for church on Sunday or something. You get them all dressed up. And you get them dressed first, and then you go get dressed. And while you're getting dressed, they're getting either dirty or undressed. Isn't that right? I mean, come on. It's so, you know how you can tell the difference between maturity and immaturity in kids? When you get out of your car and there's a mud puddle, you walk around it. Why? Because you think ahead. If I walk in it, I'm going to get dirty. Kids don't think that way. They see it, they go right through it, if they even think about it. If they do think about it, they go right through it and stop in the middle of it. Isn't it right? And they jump up and down until it's all over them. And then they smile at you like it's some great thing. Isn't that right? I mean, they just look at you like, hey, isn't this wonderful? Yeah. And you know, the funny thing is, you're not seeing the joy that they're having. You're thinking, I got to wash that. I'm not going to get that stain out. I mean, that's the way you're, isn't that right? But that's how they think and how you think. And that's the way we think and how God thinks. See, we still think in terms like humans. Whereas God is so much better than that. And we know from 1 Corinthians 13 how God is. You know, love bears all things, right? That love doesn't think ill. You ever wondered why? There's so many things we could tie in here together that goes right with this. But it's funny because it talks about, you know that when you got saved, you didn't live right perfectly. You know you're going to mess up. You probably even prayed for somebody and God might even healed them, and then you messed up after that. Isn't that right? I mean, you probably sinned even after. You saw somebody get healed. You laid hands, prayed, God healed them. Wow, that's awesome, God. And then a day later, you messed up and did something stupid. You're like, how could I be that stupid? Right? And then, but human reasoning would say, okay, if you're going to say God's not going to heal you because he knows that if he, you know, you got a crippled leg, and God knows that if he heals you, you're going to go back dancing in the nightclub. So he's not going to heal you because you're going to go back into sin. Okay? Well, wouldn't that same reasoning have to apply to God's not going to save you because he knows you're going to sin again? Right? But yet we make provision for that, but we don't for the sickness. You ever see that? Now that's our problem, because we keep trying to put human reasoning onto God. You know why God forgives you, saves you, and then you sin again, even though he knows you're going to do it? You know why when you're crippled, you got a hurt leg or you got something wrong, something. You know, it could be sickness, it could be disease, it could be cancer, it could be anything. And then God heals you, and then you don't do everything just right. You sin again, you do something wrong or something like that. You know why God does? You know why God uses you to heal the sick, and then you mess up? And then you wonder, was that really God using me to heal the sick? Because, I mean, if God knew I was going to sin again, why would he use me to heal the sick? Then you wonder about that stuff. You know why he does all that? Because he is an incurable optimist. He is a faith God. He lives by faith. He has more faith in you than you do. He believes. Guess what? They'll come out of it. They're going to get past this. They're going to end up like this. You know why? Because he's not... Understand, I'm not saying if you mess up that he doesn't see your sin. I'm not saying that at all. Just like anything else, he always says, you know, I went through things with my kids. Different times, it's like, okay, this one's going through this. That one's going, and people say, what are you going to do about that? What are you going to do? And I'm like, it'll be okay. You watch, they'll come through it. You say, how do you know they're going to come through it? Because I did. I know what's in them. I know what they know. I put it in them. I know what they have in them. I know they have a love for God. I know they have faith in God. I know what they've seen. I know what they've seen in our lives. I know they'll come through it. Why? Because I have faith in them. And how do I know that they're going to come through it? Because if I can have faith in them, I know God does. Because he has infinitely more faith in people than I do. I mean, the people that I would just count out and cut off, he seems to keep putting up with. You know, and I'm one of those that if I was him, I would cut off and quit putting up with, but he just keeps on doing it. Amen? But there has to be a point. That's why he says, these three things still abide, faith, hope, and love or charity. And it's because you always see faith and love together. Why? Because love believes all things. Well, there's your faith. If love believes all things, you could say love faiths all things, right? Love has faith in all things. Love believes the good. It doesn't believe the bad. It believes the good in people. It believes they're going to be okay. It believes they're going to come through it. That's the part of God that the world has not seen come from the church. They see, the world still sees the old covenant facet of God. You know, mess up, boom. I'll open up the desert and swallow you up. You know, I'll wipe out Sodom and Gomorrah. I'll kill them all. I'll start over again. That's that's not only the way the world has seen us, it's the way we presented God to the world. And we keep presenting the old covenant aspect, but God had to deal with people like that, but now he gets to deal with people the way he dealt with Jesus, because he deals with us according to Jesus. Amen? Even under the Old Testament, it was amazing. In the DHT manual, I actually have it there in Lamentations, and in Psalm 103, if you read through it, it says, he has not dealt with us after our sins, after our iniquities. Isn't that great? But that's not what we hear from the church. We hear, whatever you do, he's marking it down. You know, it's going to be tit for tat. I'm telling you, it's going to be an eye for an eye. It's going to be ear. I mean, come on, that's the way it's going to be, because that's the way God is. No, he's not. That was not his nature. The old covenant never displayed the nature of God. He said, do you think I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked? Now, we would, if you ask most Christians, you'd have to, yeah, he takes pleasure in it. You know, he likes the death of the wicked. The wicked need to die. You know, but he doesn't say that. And now, listen, I am not talking about condoning sin and telling everybody, oh, you're okay, don't worry about it. You hadn't heard that come from me, right? I'm telling you, we should live right. We should exemplify living right. Amen? We should exemplify the grace of God. We should exemplify God's long suffering instead of just giving people a time limit and cut them off after this. And so we need to start showing the love of God in that sense. Now, the amazing thing is, you say, well, I just don't have that kind of love for people. Then you're not born again. Because the Bible says that the love of God was shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. That love's there. Now, maybe you need to stir it up. Maybe you need to awaken it, walk in it, practice it, expand it, exercise it or something. But it's there. And the sad part is, if you get to face God and never get to exercise that love, and it was there all the time. And then he looks and says, why were you harder on people than I am? Right? You got nothing invested in them. You know, you didn't give your son to die for them. I mean, think about that. And yet we're so much quicker to cut people off. I mean, I know in the past, that was my reputation. I would give you, one, two, three strikes, boom, you're gone. You know, you come in and you join with me and you work with me and then you leave, don't come back. No, if you can't walk with me through the rough times, don't come back during the good times, you know, because this thing's going to work. And then I had to realize there are people who are starters. Then, there are early joiners, right? Then there's mid joiners. Then there's late joiners, right? And you have to be, each person has their own personality and their own giftings. And you need, some of the people that are late joiners, you need their giftings in the late periods. So you just have to learn, you know what? All this, it's all up to God. It's not my deal, you know? You live the way you want, but don't think I'm condoning it. But at the same time, I'm not going to let you infect something else, you know? That we will stop that. We do mark those that walk on. There is that aspect of it. But at the same time, all discipline is done for restoration. Discipline isn't done to cut them off and, you're just going to hell, that's it. No, discipline is done to restore. It is done to draw their attention to the fact that, you know what? Something is wrong here, and this is serious. But come back in. That's what Paul, and it's funny, Paul wrote to the Corinthian church and he said, there's sin going on there and it shouldn't be going on. And there's this person sinning and this ain't right. And you need to get them out. Kick them out of the church. Told them to. And they did. And then they repented. And they wrote back to Paul. And Paul said, he repented. Let him back in. They didn't want to let him in. They were ready to keep him out. He said, no, let him back in. But the funny thing is, Paul told him when he said to kick him out, he said, now notice, he didn't say, turn him over to God so God can destroy him. He said, turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Who's in charge of the destruction of the flesh? Not God, Satan. Right? And then this person repented and he said, let him back in. He didn't say, nope, too late, sorry. You know, off with his head and off to hell he goes. That wasn't the way it is. We got to realize this. Now, as we operate, see, God is not withholding power. But you will walk in certain amounts of power that your level of understanding will allow you to walk in. But if you're going to be very judgmental, let me tell you, if you're going to pronounce judgment on people, you'll never have power in your words. You'll never be able to really believe that what you say will come to pass. Believe it or not, Jesus did say that. He said, whatever you believe will come to pass. All right? But if you are, somebody cut you off on the highway, well, I would just wish all your four tires just blow out. Well, thank God your words don't have power, right? Or you'd probably rear-end them when their tires blew out, right? Yeah, well, that's just ridiculous. I don't think that could ever happen. I don't think your words can have that much power. Yeah, and you're living proof of that. Because your words can have power. Because your words are meant to have power. Your words have the power of life and death, right? In you. And it can't have it over other people. We know that words are the most powerful thing in our existence, right? I mean, you look at what words can do to a child. You say, "Bad, you're stupid. You'll never amount to anything." And you watch, you'll create that. Why? Because you are condemning them and they believe you. You know, that's one thing, again, I thank God. My parents, I've talked to my parents before. There's a lot of things they didn't do right in raising me. I was an only child and our lifestyle wasn't always good and all that kind of thing. But I'll tell you this. I don't think I ever remember ever hearing my parents tell me that I was not, I gotta say this just right, that I couldn't do something. In other words, I mean, there were things they'd tell me, don't do this, don't do that. But they always told me, whatever you want to do, whatever you decide to do with your life, you can do it. They always encouraged me. They never put me down and said, you're too stupid to do this, you'll never do this, you're too small, too short, all this stuff that people try to tell you. They never said that. They always said, whatever you decide to do, you can do it. And they always encouraged me. And I'm telling you, everything in my life, a lot of it has to do with the fact that my parents treated me that way. I never heard a negative confession over me that I can remember. I never heard that. And my parents didn't know anything about confession. They didn't know anything about that. But I never heard, they never put me down. They never said all that kind of stuff. They didn't always say, you're the greatest thing that ever lived. You're the one. It wasn't that way either. It was just, you can do whatever you put your mind to. And because of that, everything I've ever wanted to do in my life, from early on, I've done. And I was successful at it in that degree. I mean, martial arts, all that kind of stuff, always did it. But the beauty of it was, is because I had that background. If you would ever start to realize, God has never said anything negative about you. Because if he did, it would be true. And you couldn't beat it. You understand? You couldn't beat it. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:3, it says that God hath, past tense, blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And if you look up the word blessing, the Greek word there is euodios, and it means literally to speak well about. It doesn't mean God has heaped riches on you and cars and houses and God. No, that could be included. But what it literally means is, literally, it's where we get our word eulogy. At a eulogy, at a funeral, they always say good things about you. I don't get up and go, this guy was a bum. I was wondering how long it's going to take him to get out of here. I'm just glad he's gone. You don't hear that. You hear good things. Sometimes, you'd turn down a funeral because you don't want to, you ever hear you can't say anything good, don't say anything. We'd like to get brother so-and-so to speak about our dearly departed brother. There he is. You know, because I can't say anything good, so I'm not going to lie. You understand? But that wasn't God. God said, when he spoke, it said he has said every good thing that he can say about you. Isn't that amazing? And the beauty of it is, as I always tell everybody, the good thing about it is when God says good things, they come to pass. So what has God said about us? Oh, 1 Peter 2:24, by whose stripes you were healed. It's done. He said, I'm healed. I'm healed. There you go. God, let God be true and every man a liar. Well, I'm looking at your body. You don't look healed. Well, you're fulfilling scripture. You're a liar. God's true. Amen. Say, Kree, you're not going to have many friends like that. Friends are highly overrated. Okay? I'd rather walk with God than 1,000, you know, ne'er-do-wells. You know what I'm saying? People that, mediocre people who are happy at being mediocre. You know? God wants you to touch lives. He wants you to exhibit Jesus to everybody around you. And you're the only hindrance to that. You're the only thing that holds it back because you always think of who you were rather than who you are. You've got to get your mind off of who you were. You got to forget where you've been. You got to start brand new. You know, that's one of the reasons why people that go into the military, it's why they tend to grab hold of this message faster. It's because they understand, they can relate to the fact that when you go in the military, they don't care where you've been. They don't care if you were a grocery store clerk or a mayor of a city or doctor or anything. They don't care. All they know is, guess what? For the next 8, 10, 12, 15 weeks, you're mine. That's it. And after that, I'm going to ship you off to somebody else. I don't care where you come from. I just know where you're going. Right? That's all they think. Drill instructors look at you and say, their whole job, I don't care who you are. I don't care if you've been poverty stricken. I don't care if you were born with a silver spoon in your mouth. I don't care about all that. All I know is when you leave here, you will be a soldier because I'm going to make you into the image of a soldier. That's what they think. Amen? It has nothing to do with your past. What does that got to do with anything? And the beauty of it is, again, I keep tying this kind of back in, but, you know, Paul talked about a lot of things where he came from. And so that's kind of how I bring things in. Well, before I was saved, or kind of, I would have confessed Christ, but I surely wasn't walking after him. When I was teaching martial arts, my glory was in the fact that I could take any person and teach them to fight. And after, well, I would tell people after 2 weeks that you could win any fight. And it held true. I taught for 25, almost 30 years, and never had a student lose a fight on the street. Now, we didn't do tournaments because you can't, you know, poke the eyes and break knees and stuff. You can't do that in tournaments. They frown on that. So they took out all the good stuff, right? That's why anything with rules is a sport, right? If it's got rules, if it says you can't do this, it's a sport. It's not a fight. Simple as that. So it's kind of the same way in Christianity. We got all these stupid rules that keeps us from actually fighting and winning. And when I say stupid rules, I'm not talking about the rules God made, I'm talking about the rules man's made, okay? But my glory was the fact that I could take any person and train them into a good fighter. And what I tried to do was find the weakest, wimpiest, in our terminology, the most sissified person I could find, and then I would turn them into a fighter. Now, their personality may not change, but their fighting skills did. Right? And so I could teach them and they could win a fight. And I told them, if you're going to wear my shirt, because I had a shirt that had my martial arts school name and all that, if you're going to wear that, you better not lose a fight. You know, nobody better ever take that shirt off of you. You better win, you know. And so, but the glory of it was the fact that I could take anybody into it. It didn't matter. And the more people I could take and train that way, the better my reputation grew. It didn't point to them, it pointed to me. Right? And you're thinking, well, that's horrible because you're talking about pride. And I'm trying to use it as an illustration, okay? What I'm getting to is this. You always try to be, you keep trying to add stuff to you to make you this. Or you think, I can't do it because of my past. Or I can't do this because of this. And, you know, I don't have it. I'm not a speaker. I'm not a prayer. I'm not a this. I'm just not outgoing. I can't go to Walmart and just walk with somebody and say, can I pray for you? You don't know me. I don't have that personality. That's the beauty of it. Go ahead. Tell me how you can't do it. Tell me how bad you are. Tell me how weak you are. Tell me how wimpy you are. Tell me how scared you are to step out. Because all you're telling me is when God gets done with you, you're going to bring him more glory because of the change, because he's going to turn you into a champion. Why? Not because of you, but because the worse you are, the more glory it's going to bring him, because he can turn you into, I hate to say it, a winner. Okay? This is not a success motivation seminar, all right? But I'm just trying to tell you, you can't tell me you're so bad that God can't deal with you. I'm going to tell you that the worse you make it, the worse you make yourself sound, all I'm hearing is, wow, I can't wait to see you after God gets done with you. Because you're going to be so different. Now, your personality may be the same, but your results are going to be totally different. Why? Because the worse person he takes and changes, the more glory it brings to him, not to you. Amen? Now, the problem is we do that. We sit there and we have this false humility and we go into, oh, I'm so bad and I'm no good and I can't do this. And then God uses you and all of a sudden we find out that was false humility, because now all of a sudden it's my anointing, my gifting. Did you see how that happened? That was because I did this. That was, yeah, this is, yeah, you know, really, and inside you're like, yeah, really, I am something. No, really, you're still the same nothing you were before. You know, it's just God used you. Amen? Do you get this? This is who you are. God is at work in you. It's him. It is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. He gives you the want to and the how to. He gives you the ability to, because of him. It has nothing to do with you per se, other than just being willing. I try to tell people, we don't bring anything to the table. We don't bring anything. We don't bring talents. He doesn't need your talents. You know, usually it's so funny because I see musicians come along that are just awesome musicians. They've been in the world 25 years, can play riffs and things that do. You know, you look at them like, wow, this person has some talent. You know, and it's funny. On Saturday night, they have talent. On Sunday morning, they're anointed. Many of the Sunday morning worship musicians are in the bars playing on Saturday night. Yes. And they're paid to do the worship on Sunday morning. And the bad part is most Christians can't discern the difference. And the reality is, the funny thing I've noticed is that whenever you get a really good musician that gets really turned on to God and turns their life around to God, the first thing God says is lay down that instrument. Almost every time. Why? Because he knows that's the dearest thing to your heart. If you'll give that up to him, he's got your heart. And then they'll lay it down. And then eventually, sometimes, if they can get it far enough from their heart, then God will say, okay, now I'll use that. Pick it back up. Now play for me, not for you. Right? And then you can tell the difference. Amen? But you go through that process. And so I'm still waiting for him to tell me to pick up martial arts again. He hadn't said that yet. Must still be too close to me. I don't know. Right? Now, the bottom line here, and tomorrow we're going to get in a little more systematic. This is still, today, originally we were doing some of the introductory stuff and then trying to get you kind of heading the right direction. And it's kind of funny, this afternoon, I thought we were going to be able to get right over on into it, but it's been more by the Spirit. So, and some of the things I was saying, I've never said before at especially at a new man seminar. So I'm pretty sure that I'm hitting specific things to kind of open you up so that tomorrow you'll be ready to move on into this, right? Because we're going to get into some of the how-to. Now, I know we should be done, right? I mean, it's time for, oh, we got 2 minutes. All right, let's go. Here's what we're going to do, okay? We're still in chapter 1. So I'm holding true to my normal way to do things. I'm trying to find something here. Yep, I have to go further. Oh, there we go. All right, let's all stand up. Matter of fact, if you have a manual, you can go to page 61. We're going to do this. I'm going to show you. And you what? I want you, okay, just take a second here. Well, go ahead and find page 61. If you don't have a manual, that's fine. I'm going to read it out loud, and then you're going to say it anyway, so you don't have to read along, but I'm just letting you know where it's at. But here's what I want you to do. Right now, just kind of, once you find your page, take a deep breath, kind of relax, okay? Now, take just a second and just note how you feel. Take notice. You will hardly ever hear me say that, okay? But just take note of how you feel right now. Do you feel emotionally up, down? Do you feel good? I mean, you know, do you feel pumped, charged on it? You know, that, just notice where you're at, okay? Now, put a number to that. Say 1 to 10. You know, well, I'm at 3, you know, I'm at 7, I'm at this, okay? Just kind of note where you are, okay? And watch, when we get done, watch the difference, all right? I'm doing all this on purpose because I know what this does. So, are y'all ready to work with me?
Yeah.
All right, you're gonna have to get a little vocal, okay? You have to get some aggression, right? Get aggressive, get bold, be able to speak out, amen? You ready? All right, first one, and if you have it, you can read along with me. I am a new creation. Now you say it.
I am a new creation.
And now say it again. Okay, now this time you're going to say it, not like you're saying it to me, but you're going to say it because you're saying it about you like you mean it. Say it again. I am a new creation. That's it. Get some force out there. You got to bring that up. This is called stirring up the gift that's in you. That's what we're doing. The gift that's in you is not the gift of healing, the gift of faith. The gift that's in you is the gift of the Spirit. The Bible says that very clearly. We're going to stir up the gift of the Spirit in you, Him in you. And when you stir that up, you watch what happens, okay? I am a new creation.
Old things are passed away.
All things in me are new.
All things in me are of God.
I am reconciled to God by Jesus Christ.
God has given me the ministry of reconciliation.
God made Christ to be sin for me that I might be made the righteousness of God in Christ.
God made Christ to be sin for me that I might be made the righteousness of God in Christ.
Amen. There we go. I am the righteousness of God in Christ.
I am the righteousness of God in Christ.
Now you see how to read these, right? Now you see how we're reading them and you can get it and it starts to get it. Okay, I'm reading that, reading that. Now right now you're having to focus on reading. So there is a truth to it, and it is real. But now we're going to put this down, and we're just going to—I'm going to let it come out of the Spirit more than by reading it. Now you need to go through these, and actually, if you go through these, you will find all of these are scriptures. Actually, it's about 3 or 4 pages of stuff here, and you will find that all of these are scriptures that we have already just read or have been reading. Okay, we didn't get to all of them, but they're in there. But now here's the way out. Now you heard the way this sounds. See, I want you to understand, this is a training. It's not just a me talking, right? I have to get you activated and get you into this. Otherwise, it's just a seminar, and after you go home a couple days later, it'll just kind of, you know, just taper off and that'll be it. We don't want that. We want this to be the beginning, not the ending. We want it to grow stronger. Next week, you should be stronger than you are today. Amen?
Yes.
So now, you know how to do this, and you're going to learn, well, we've already been talking about this. Now we're going to do it for just a minute or two, but we're going to do it out of the Spirit instead of out of the book. Okay? But it's going to be the same thing, but it's going to be coming out here. So, say this with me. Say, Father,
in Jesus' name,
I am born again.
I have your Spirit in me.
Your Son is in me.
You're in your Son.
I'm in you.
We're in this together.
You are for me,
and nothing can stand against me.
I have authority over sickness and disease. I lay hands on the sick,
and they shall recover.
I cast out devils,
and they do go.
In Jesus' name,
I raise the dead.
I preach the gospel.
I thank you, Father.
Your word is true.
Your Spirit lives in me.
You walk in me.
You talk in me.
You're my God.
And I'm your child.
I am a son of God.
I am
the devil's master. And
I am
man's servant.
I serve man
by driving out devils,
by driving out sickness.
Greater is he that's in me
than he that's in the world.
I believe what I say.
And it comes to pass.
I thank you, Father.
Your word is true.
It's true in me.
You live in me.
I live in you.
It's no longer I that live,
but Christ who lives
in me
and through me.
I thank you, Father,
that your words
are spirit and life.
And those words
in my mouth
produce life.
I thank you.
I thank you. I have the Spirit of God.
I thank you.
I have life.
I have life in abundance.
I have life overflowing.
I have so much life
that I have life to give away.
And I give away life
to the sick,
and they get healed.
I give away life
to the oppressed,
and they get delivered.
In the name of Jesus,
I thank you, Father,
that by His stripes
I was healed.
And because I was,
I am
healed by His stripes,
filled with His Spirit.
Right now,
His words
are true in me.
His words
are Spirit and life.
His words
are my words.
And therefore,
my words
are Spirit and life.
And when I speak,
the Spirit of God
agrees
and brings it to pass.
I thank you, Father,
that right now
I stir up the gift in me.
I thank you, Father,
that I have the faith of God.
I thank you, Father,
that I have faith.
I have hope.
I have love.
The love of God
is shed abroad
in my heart
by the Holy Ghost.
I have righteousness.
I have sanctification.
I have redemption
in Christ Jesus.
He is made unto me
wisdom,
righteousness,
sanctification.
I am now
a saint of the living God,
called in Christ Jesus.
I thank you, Father,
that I have gifts,
that I have wisdom,
I have knowledge,
I have understanding.
I thank you
that I have the Spirit of God,
which guides me into all truth.
I need not that any man teach me,
but the anointing that I have
teaches me all things.
The anointing that I have
abides in me,
lives in me.
He has set up His house in me.
I can't take a step
without the Holy Spirit stepping.
And He can't take a step
unless I take a step.
I lay my hands on the sick,
and the Spirit lays His hands on them,
and they're healed.
The blind eyes are open.
Cancer dies
at my words.
And it is so.
Because greater is He
that is in me
than he that is in the world.
I love the Lord my God
with all my heart,
all my soul,
all my mind,
all my strength,
with everything that is in me.
I bless His holy name.
I love my neighbor as myself.
Therefore, I treat them the way I want to be treated.
If I was sick,
I'd want them to come to me and heal me.
So I go to them
and heal them.
I do what I would want done for me.
This is how I live.
This is life in the Spirit.
This is God living His life through me.
I let the Word of Christ
dwell in me richly
in all wisdom.
And His Word is alive in me.
And His Word is sharper than a two-edged sword.
His Spirit
teaches me,
guides me,
leads me into all truth.
And I'm growing up into Christ.
And I'm not tossed to and fro.
No longer a child,
but growing up,
taking my place
in the kingdom of my God.
Taking my place
as a son.
Taking responsibility
for those around me.
And I am preaching the gospel
to every creature
And right now,
in the name of Jesus,
I make a decision
to change,
to be who I am,
rather than who I
was.
I choose
to forget me
and let Jesus
live big in me.
I let him loose
through my life
to do as he will,
to do the same things he did
when he walked this earth in the
flesh,
to set the captives
free,
open the eyes of the
blind,
to bring deliverance to the captives.
And
in Jesus' name,
what starts today
will never end.
This is who I am.
In Jesus.
In Christ.
Amen.
So be it.
Amen.
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 All right.
Now take just a
second and stop
and just now
recognize where you are now
as to where you were
before you got started.
So
you just get charged up.
You just get built up.
Now, I'm not talking about
emotions. This is not
emotional. This
isn't a, oh, yeah,
this is great. It's
not that. You understand
that? You're not feeling that.
Now, you're
feeling it here.
You're feeling
energized, almost like
the best way I can
say it, more than I can,
and I'm not guessing.
I'm saying this is what's
going on inside of you.
It's like
inside you're vibrating.
Inside.
It's like, because why?
Because it's life.
You get that
dynamo of life
going,
and it just
creates life.
Amen?
And all of a sudden, you'll start
walking around. And it's so
funny, because
you'll start walking around,
and all of a sudden, it's
like, glory to God.
It's like,
oh, this is good,
you know?
And it's like, you're thinking,
oh, give me somebody
sick. Where's somebody?
You know,
I got to
run to Walmart. I'll be
right back, you know?
What are
you going to get at Walmart?
I'm going to get a
devil off of somebody. That's
what I'm going to do, get at
Walmart, you know?
And you start feeling
that way. And it's so
funny, because I'll be
walking around my house,
and I'll be,
you know,
going through this, and
I'll just... You
start out in the morning, and I'll
just start saying this.
And
sometimes it'll be 5 minutes,
sometimes it'll be
2 hours
before I realize.
And because once you
get started
and it's coming out
of you, see, right
now you're just repeating.
But
once it starts coming
out of you on your own
without being led,
you know, by me
to do it or something like that,
and it starts coming out,
and the scriptures you
know start coming up,
and you think, I don't know
that many scriptures.
You'd be surprised.
It's not you saying them.
Yes.
It's the spirit of your Father in
you. He
says it. Yeah. Amen.
And so that
starts coming out, and you think,
that's the last scripture.
Ooh, there's another one.
And it just starts
coming out. And
pretty soon, it gets
easier to keep going
than it is to stop.
Yeah. Yes. And
it's just like praying in
tongues. You just
get it going.
And once you do that,
and then it's so funny, because
I'll walk out of my room,
you know, after about
an hour of this, I'll walk
out of my room, and somebody
will say something like,
I know what
we're going to do. We're going to
go over.
That's what we're going to do.
We're overcomers,
not undercomers.
Amen?
And they look at you like,
oh, Dad's been
in his room.
He's been over there,
and they're like,
well, we're gonna
do this, you know,
and
you just blast that
thing. He's like,
Dad, do you think? Yeah,
of course we can.
Now what's the question?
You know,
and
then my kids know
that's the time to ask me for
money, you know,
catch Dad when he's
coming out of the room, you know.
and so
they always remind
me, Dad, you said to give to
any man that asks you.
I'm like, well,
you're not a man
anyway.
So you just
have to
throw it around.
But you
have this.
It just gets
built into you, and you
start realizing,
I can do this.
Why? I can do all
things through Christ
who strengthens me. I
can do this.
Why? It's not
me doing them, but
I can do them
because of him.
See,
our problem is we keep
focusing on our
limitations
rather than
his limitlessness.
Yeah. Amen?
Wow. You've got
to start focusing on
his limitlessness
and take yourself
out of the picture.
Yeah. Amen?
I mean, you look at a
kid, you say, do
you think that
18-year-old
kid
could
destroy a city
with one hand?
And people say,
well, of course not.
Yeah,
push a button.
City disappears.
Why? Because of a missile.
Right?
You say, well, that's not a
good example. Yeah, I'm
trying to show you. It
has nothing to do
with the finger on the button.
Right?
It just takes a finger on the
button. It has nothing
to do with it. It has to do with
the power of the missile.
Amen?
Yeah. So get
your mind off of you.
Just be the
finger on the button.
Let the
power of the Spirit of
God out of you.
Get
your limitations off.
He's not
limited to you.
Amen?
Step out,
go somewhere,
maybe you need to
drive, you know, 20
miles where nobody knows you.
And just step out
and act like the
person you know you're
supposed to be.
And watch what happens.
Amen?
And then you start doing it on a
regular basis, and
wow. All of a sudden
people start calling you for prayer,
you know?
I heard the other day,
who was that
was telling me,
who was that?
What were we talking
about? I was
going to Walmart,
and they were saying,
wasn't that you, Kevin?
Was that you?
Yeah, the lady, was that you telling me about the lady? No, not that one. He was telling me about a testimony. Lady got healed, went to Walmart. No, that was you. That was Ken. Ken was telling me about a lady who goes to Walmart and prays for people. And asked God, when people go to Walmart, start looking around and say, where's the lady that prays for people? Where? Who is that? Who is that? Is that you? Okay, so he was telling me, but he didn't tell me the night. I didn't put the two together. They start looking for her. Why? What? Get them to give you an office. You know where they have the eyeglass thing or whatever it is? Tell them, okay, y'all clear out here and give me this room. It'll be healing rooms. It'll be Walmart healing rooms, all right? And we'll go. But they start looking for you. Amen? Why? Because people start, you'd be surprised. You think people are going to go, oh, get away from me. You're weird. Man, I'm telling you, that hardly ever happens. What? Instead, people start crying and saying, I've been praying for God to send somebody to pray for me. I've been asking God to do this. I can't. Why would you pray for me? Well, because we love you. That shocks people. You know, the sad part, even if you don't get results, it shocks people, and they're amazed that you care enough. Amen? Now, it's good to get results. Don't get me wrong, right? We want results. But people aren't as, even though they're hurting, they're not so much for results as they are that you care. But if you care and you know who you are and who Christ is in you, now you get results and you care. Amen? I'm telling you, this is the life. It doesn't get any better than this. This is it, you know? You know where you go, this happens, and things happen, and it just doesn't get any better. Amen? And any one of you can do what I'm doing, I'm telling you, right? All I do is read the Bible and say it's true. That's it. You can do that. Amen? And the rest of it's God. So, all right. God bless y'all. We'll see y'all in the morning at 9 o'clock. We'll get started. So, yeah, I was going to say, we'll actually get through some of the notebook tomorrow. But, all right. Well, God bless y'all.